All right, so we'll do a little bit of a recap just from last week as we set the stage. Actually, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, that's where we started last week. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." So may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. So that again is the context. God expects us to love. God expects us to have love in our lives and to express love in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. We are to increase and abound, overflow in love for all people, not just the ones we like the most. For all people. And we're gonna spend some more time in that. And then going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we're gonna spend most of our time. I say that, we're gonna be looking at a lot of verses across the New Testament, but all based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read the first three verses again. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." So, nothing is worth more than love. And we talked about last week, kind of the theme of last week's lesson was that love is an exceptional way of life. Paul starts this chapter, ends the last chapter, comes into this chapter talking about a more perfect way or a more exceptional way of life. Love is something that stands out for Christians. It is better than anything. It doesn't matter what you say, that it's like, well, what about better than this? What about better? It is better than everything. Love is an exceptional way of life. And we talked about love being a badge, a boundary, a blockade, a buffer, a bond, a breastplate. Love keeps us in check. And also shows us kind of how we need to be living our lives. So that's kind of a recap, but we're going to dive even more into the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and not just talk about how love is an exceptional way of life, but love is an essential way of life for a Christian. There are people that live in this world that they don't have much love. I mean, you can see it around. You can see people that are bitter, people that are just very difficult, people that tend to thrive on life being difficult. But that's not the Christian way of life. And so love is essential to the Christian's way of life. So, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What I want to stare at in this is realizing that without love, regardless of my words, regardless of the things that I say, I am nothing. That's what Paul's saying in verse 1. So, if you look at this verse, and we read it, it says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. So, let's understand the context here. He's kind of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men, Paul's saying, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels. So he's using this kind of exaggerated reference to the gift of speaking in tongues. And just to make sure we're clear, speaking in tongues means speaking in other languages. Speaking in languages that someone has not studied or has not mastered, or being able to, and then people being able to understand what that person is saying in those languages. So he's saying, not only with this gift, but even if I could speak with the tongue of angels, and looking over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's something that no one could even speak. No one can. But even if I could, not just this miraculous gift, but even if I could speak in languages that God has said no man can do, if I don't have love, I am nothing. So let's, again, make sure we understand it. Well, looking back in chapter 12, the prior chapter, it talks about the gift, the miracle of being able to speak in tongues. In verses 10 and 11, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. If you look over at Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we see a little bit more about this as well. Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And then verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. This was not just you kind of have this. That's kind of cool. This was people being able to speak in languages that they had never talked, that they'd never spoken before, that they'd never studied before. And Paul's giving them context of no matter if you had this ability, or if you could speak in the tongues of angels, which you cannot, no one can, and do not have love, you are nothing. I am nothing. And what does it say? What do you like? What do you like if, I need to be clicking, if you can do all these things but don't have love? It says, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So I'm going to pick on Grayson because he's not in here, and he's my son, so I can do that, right? So when we were looking for a vehicle for him, doing a lot of research on, okay, the vehicle, and I told him it's not just about the vehicle itself, it's just as much about kind of who you might be buying it from, where you're buying it from, making sure you have a good vehicle, or hoping that you do. But doing a lot of research on what vehicle would be good for him, found what we thought was the right vehicle. And so I was speaking to the owners of the vehicle, talking through it. Well, pretty much set on, okay, we're going to make an offer on this vehicle, and so this is what we're going to try to go with. And then I found out something about the vehicle. Didn't have anything to do with the way it ran. You know, it wasn't an engine issue. It had two 12-inch subwoofers in the trunk. Now, if you're wondering what that means, it's loud. And it means a lot of bass, right? So Grayson finds us out, and he's like, this is for sure the vehicle for me, right? And I'm thinking, okay, this is a disciplinary tool, because that can be removed if I need to. But this is the interesting thing. I get in it, car runs fine. You can't hear the car because the bass is too loud, but that's another story. No, the car runs fine, but even if you turn that bass all the way down, that thing is just, I mean, it just gives you a headache. And I know that means I'm old, right? But it's loud. And as a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, Grayson said, well, I'll drive Misty and me wherever we were going. And we went, and literally, Misty was in the back seat. That bass is turned all the way, as low as you can get it, and even the volume of the radio wasn't up that much. And I look back in that back seat, and Misty's like that, because it's just this thumping, this noisy gong, right? Think about it this way. If without love, what we speak, what we say, regardless of the words, it just sounds like that. It's just noise. It just gives you, it doesn't mean anything. And so, also, to give the context to the Corinthians that Paul was talking about here, the Corinthians were known, I guess, at that time, that they had this special type of alloy or metal, type of metal of which symbols were made out of. But these symbols were crafted and used in the worship of false gods. They were used for non-existent, worthless gods. So he's, again, think of the context. It's just as worthless as these symbols are that are used in worthless worship to false gods. So, when it comes to what we say, the words, regardless of what I say, and I could be saying the greatest thing ever, I could be using the best words, be eloquent in everything I do, but I am nothing without love. Verse 2. Without love, I have nothing. First verse, I am nothing without love. Second verse, I have nothing without love. So if you look at verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And yes, I know, the verse ends with I am nothing again. But look at how many times the word have is used here. It's used three different times. And he's comparing what they have or what love is in relation to what they have with something that they at least do have to some extent. So he's talking about, just in the prior chapter, about these gifts, these miraculous gifts, and to some extent, they had some of those gifts. So again, he's trying to give them context of whatever we have, even if we had the best of these miraculous gifts, I still really have nothing if love is not a part of it. So I think a little bit back to, I used an example, I guess it was last week at the beginning of it, wondering if any of you have seen the show Alone. And quick recap of the show Alone. A group of people, 10 contestants, are literally alone in a very isolated, desolate place and have to do their very best. They have the cameras on them. It's a reality TV show. They have the cameras on them as they try to survive with just 10 items that they take with them, try to survive as long as they can and outlast the other contestants. So the interesting thing is, these people have skills. They have a tremendous amount of skills. There's, I don't know how many hundreds that apply to just be on the show and be a part of the competition, but only 10 are selected, and it's based on the skills they have. So they could, in theory, be the best at bushcraft and these survival skills, and I can make a fire out of rubbing two sticks together. I'm not making light of that. That is amazing. The skills they have are amazing. But many of those contestants, as I mentioned last week, they don't get taken out of the game, or they don't tap out of the game in many cases because of a lack of skill. It's because they miss the love that's in their lives. They miss the interaction with their families. You can have everything. You can have skills. You can have everything that this world has to offer. But if you don't have love and what comes with love, you have nothing. And I guess kind of a parting point on this. You notice that in every one of these, he uses the word, not just I have these abilities, but it's all. I know all mysteries, all knowledge, even if I had all faith, faith where I can move mountains, but I don't have love, then I don't have anything. I have nothing. And it's just pounding on, what does it mean to live life without love? It's nothing for us. So, verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So, without love, what I do means nothing. The actions I take, the things I do, mean nothing without love. It says if I give, or if I, in some translations, if I bestow, if I take care of, if I do all these things without love, it means nothing. And it says if I give all my possessions. Again, the use of all. Look over at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Anyone remember Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. What does Zacchaeus say he would do here? Verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So, was this a good day for Zacchaeus? Great day for Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. And was it because Zacchaeus said, "I'm going to give all that I have"? No, this is not insignificant, but he said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." Now, it wasn't about, did you do 50% or did you do 100%? But I want to make the point that Zacchaeus was talking about, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And because of his heart, because of his love, Jesus said, salvation has come to your house. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's saying, if I gave 100%, if I gave all that I had, but I don't have the love, I'm not getting salvation. So it's not about what we do if we don't have love with it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says if I give, let me click, get a little farther. If I surrender my body to be burned, if I surrender my body to be burned, now that's not something that typically each day we're kind of thinking about, okay, am I going to need to do something here? But think about this from the sacrificial standpoint of if I surrender my body to be burned, which kind of indirectly, it's referring to what it just says, setting themselves on fire, stepping into a situation where martyrdom, dying for your religious beliefs, is something that occurs. So if we think about that for just a moment, does the Bible have examples of martyrs? Does it have examples of people that are willing to die for their faith? Absolutely. There's plenty of them. Just looking at a few of them, well, even last week we briefly talked about Stephen. If we go to that, to the account of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. Acts chapter 7, let's read verses 51 through 60. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So by the way, referencing, again, those who are willing to die for their faith. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers or murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. And then, who would be the greatest example of dying for their faith? Easy answer, right? Jesus is the greatest example. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And then chapter 2, Galatians as well, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, when Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is talking about surrendering his body to be burned, thinking about the sacrifice, even if we gave ourselves up because of our stance on God's word, because of our faith, which we need to be willing to do, but if we're not doing it with love, then it means nothing. If we're doing it to say, oh, I'm going to get on the 6 o'clock news and everybody's going to be talking about it, but we're not really doing it because we love, those who need to be a part of God's family. I mean, you think about Stephen and what he said. He was dying. He was dying. And he said, Lord, please don't hold this against them. That's love. That means something with the actions. So without love, what I do means nothing. So, application to our lives. We can say all day long, well, okay, so we're kind of saying, well, our words don't matter, what we have doesn't matter, what we do doesn't matter. That is not what I'm saying. It's saying without love, those things don't matter. So love, when it comes to our speech, needs to dictate our speech. So we're going to start flying through some verses here, but I think they're all important. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Love dictates our speech. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in how? In love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote, so again, words, even if it was written words, not spoken words. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So, in our words, love should dictate our speech. What I have, love should be facilitating the use of those things. So, how we use what we have when it's related to our enemies. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Luke 6, verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, but love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And then Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, this is the easy one, right? Because it's just really easy to love our enemies. It's really easy just when someone does something that just hurts us to say, you know what? Love you. No big deal. This is hard. This is extremely hard. And like I said, one of the things that I struggle with is maybe I'm not, I don't know if vengeful is the right word. Like, okay, I'm going to go take an action against somebody that has wronged me. But what I find myself struggling with is maybe just I hope something doesn't go well for them. Or I know that this something that would be great for them, but I sure hope that doesn't happen, because it serves them right if they don't get something nice or if something good doesn't happen to them. I struggle with that. I struggle with that attitude, which is not loving my enemies. And by the way, that doesn't even mean it has to be an enemy. It's not like, it's just people that do bad things to you or that hate you or that are trying to see harm come on you. If we have the attitude that, well, I hope someone else doesn't get ahead in life, or I hope that I maintain a higher place or a higher status at work or at school or whatever, and so we're hoping just kind of underneath that, okay, hope this doesn't go well for them. Is that love? It's not. It's difficult. It's difficult. Now, with God, with His Word, with constantly keeping that view of how a Christian's love should be, it is absolutely possible. It's just making sure we keep that in our hearts, keep that in our minds. It also then dictates God's Word, God's love, dictates our hospitality and our help to those that are easier to deal with. But yet, we still need to make concerted efforts to show that love. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And then Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 35. Let's start in verse 35. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. This is Jesus speaking. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then, of course, how we interact with those that are in need. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. So in verse 7, how does the love of God, 17, how does the love of God abide in him if we're not helping those who are in need? So love dictates our speech in our interaction with others. Love facilitates the use of what we have in relation to others. And then love motivates our actions. Love motivates our actions. 1 John, staying there in that chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We could just stop right there, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Love motivates our actions. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. But it doesn't just stop there. That's all we need, right? But it doesn't just stop there. It says that it is not burdensome. It's not heavy. If you look at what that means, it's not heavy or it's not savage. And if you combine that by looking at Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So, God's commandments are not heavy. They're not savage. They're not burdensome if we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. There are people that will look at, might even kind of study God's word and say, well, we can't do this. Love your enemies? Do good to them that hurt you? Can't do that. Well, God wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. And he also says, it's not burdensome. His commands are not heavy. They're not savage. They're not to make us fail. If we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, it is not difficult. Not to say there aren't going to be difficult situations, but we can always work through it in love.
That's right.
But without love, I have nothing, I am nothing, and what I do means nothing. So, challenge. What change in attitude do I resolve to make this week? Easy, right? Do I need to change my attitude? I mentioned a couple of things where I struggle with the love aspect of things. And it tends to be a deal where ultimately, where we struggle is because we're kind of selfish. I think that most, if not all, if we really get into it, the sin in our lives or how we treat people or how we act or the things we do, ultimately come back to just me doing what I want for me instead of thinking about others, thinking about God, and thinking about what we need to do in love and what it means. There were a couple of minutes. We got about, I guess, 3 minutes. Any comments, any thoughts, Richard? Right. Oh, I think that's what Richard is saying, and I won't word it as well as he just did, but thinking about the sacrifice Jesus made, he lived an absolutely perfect life, and he did amazing things. His words, what he had the ability to do and what he actually did were all amazing. But if he didn't have love behind that because he loved us so much, even though we are not worth his love, it wouldn't have meant a thing. And that, if we continue to think about that, and I think just to constantly remember that sacrifice and that he loved us and that basically remember our place and remember what God's done for us, that in and of itself should motivate us to have love in our lives. Why would I not be praising God? Why would I not be thinking about how I can bring others to him because of his love for us? Thank you for that. Any other comments? All right, so you get 45 seconds back. Thank you.